morning blind, but now I see. We're going to look at the healing and the heralding. If you need a Bible, the ushers will get one into your hand so you can follow along. Cool? All right. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we do thank you so much, Lord, because you love us, plain and simple. And Father, today, Lord, as we come together as a body, Lord, we ask that we would hear from you loud and clear. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would speak in spite of the messenger, Lord. Your word is true. Your word is clear. And so, Father, we just love you so much, and we're anticipating, Lord, the things that you want to tell us, Lord, because your word is always custom built to fit our lives for each day. And so, Father, we love you, praise you, honor you, in the glorious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. Now, as we've seen here in Mark, Jesus has been going around and verifying that he comes from the Lord God. He's been feeding thousands, both Jews and Gentiles. He's been healing, walked on water. And then, of course, we know that the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees, now they want to kill him. And so what he's going to do is we're going to see a change in the direction of his ministry right here. But first, let's tackle this last healing before we see the change take place. And this is the healing in verse 22 through 26. And it says, and he came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. Now, Bethsaida, by the way, is on the Sea of Galilee. It's on the north side, kind of northeast, but it's on the north end of the Sea of Galilee, and he's been ministering around there. And so here we have a group of men or people. We don't know. They don't tell us the name of the people who are bringing the blind man. They don't tell us the name of the blind man. They just say some people are bringing a blind dude to Jesus. Now, we know a couple of things. We know, for one, whoever these are, whether they be friends or family, I tend to lean towards friends, because usually if it's family, the scripture says family. But we really can't be dogmatic about it. But here's what we know. They love the blind guy. They love him enough to bring him to Jesus. Not only that, we also know this. They believe that Jesus is the only cure for his blindness. I love their desperation. All they want is for Jesus to touch their friend, to change his life. And look what it says. It says, begged him to touch him. They begged him. Listen, that is not an order. That's coming to Jesus and begging him, asking, pleading with him. You know what we do? We pretend like we're pleading with Jesus. And then when Jesus doesn't do what we want, when God doesn't do what we want on our timing, we get mad. You know what that tells us? That we weren't begging him. We were ordering him. And when he didn't fill our order, then we get angry. When you come to plead with someone and beg, you receive what they give you on their timing. That's what a humbled heart does. And so right here, they're coming to Jesus and they're begging him, not ordering him. But also, we have to remember this. As much as they are begging Jesus to touch, Jesus desires to touch. And we know this. Jesus desires to touch my life, to touch your life, to touch our life. How do we know this? Well, we saw that he left heaven, the glory of heaven, sitting at the right hand of his Father, to come down on here on earth and feel pain, sweat, all the things that we feel. He leaves all the glory. Why? In order to demonstrate the fact that he wants to touch our lives. He's come a lot further than some of you have in order to get here to church, and we looked at that last week. So here, some nice friends of a blind guy bring the blind dude to Jesus, and they beg Jesus to touch him. Now, understand this. They brought the blind guy. Why? Because he can't get there on his own, right? Because he's blind. Do you realize that neither can we? We can't come to Jesus. If you're here today and you're not a believer, you're here because someone invited you. You're here because someone was praying for you. You're here because you've heard the message. And so, by the way, even the scripture was written by someone through God's Spirit, through them writing the scripture. So here's what we know. Through human contact, God brings us to Jesus, and then Jesus does the rest. So through human contact, this blind man is brought to Jesus, but it's up to Jesus to heal him. You see, at one point, I was an atheist, and someone was praying for me, and someone invited me, and I went to church, and then everything was changed. But it wasn't through the people who brought me to church. It was through Jesus Christ touching my life. And so here we got a blind man that some people really love because there's no way he could have made it to Jesus on his own. So they bring him, and we're going to explore that here momentarily. But I've been watching, I like movies. You like going to the movies? I love going to the movies. And there's the new Lego Batman. It's getting great reviews. I've never watched any of the Lego movies, but they're saying Lego Batman is hilarious, and so I can't wait to see it. Now, if you're like me, I like a good movie. I like a good laugh. I like to enjoy. Have you ever seen a movie where it made you feel different? You felt an experience either made you cry or laugh, but when you left the movie, you felt like you had just experienced something. You ever had that? Okay, and then what do? You go home and you tell all your friends, you go, oh man, I saw the Lego Batman movie. It was hilarious. It was hilarious. You got to go see it. It's a blast. It's a thrill ride, whatever. You tell people. Why? Because you want them to experience the joy or the tears or the heartbreak, whatever the movie does to you, you want them to enjoy it, right? Why is it that we experience Jesus Christ and we don't tell others? Is it possible that what we experience was really not the touch of Jesus, but we experienced church? See, there's a huge difference. There's a huge difference between experiencing church and experiencing Jesus. My prayer for you this morning is that you've come here and that someone has brought you here, or you've come here and Jesus is going to touch you, because that changes everything. That changes absolutely everything. But let me ask you, if you are here and you've been touched by Jesus and you've experienced a life-changing situation, why are you not sharing that with other people? Oh, sure, you can go watch Lego Batman or go watch whatever, and you'll tell people about it, and you don't have any problem articulating that. But when it comes to articulating the touch or the experience with Christ, we struggle with that. Why? Good question. Okay, I'm going to hang that on your belt. Thank you. You already knew what I was going to say. Hang that on your belt. We will explore that in a moment. Okay. But basically, here's the thing. I was blind, and now I see. And I get what this guy is about to go through. Hang on to your belts. Watch this. Verse 23. And he, being Jesus, took the blind man by the hand and led him out of town. What? What is he doing here? Listen, what is the friends of the blind guy, they brought him to Jesus. He shows up. Jesus, all they wanted Jesus to do was to touch him, right? That's what the scripture says. But Jesus does this, grabs him on the hand and starts, they're probably going, where are you going with the guy? Jesus, hello. But he touched him. He grabbed him. Wait, hold on a second. They wanted Jesus to touch him. Not only does Jesus touch him, but he grabs him on the hand and he begins to lead him out into the desert, out of the town. You know what happens? We have a need. And we ask God, God, I have this need. Will you work in my life here? And then God does something different than what we expect. And we're like, what are you doing, God? I told you how this would work. All you had to do is do this. And why are you doing that? I'm glad I'm not the only one. Obviously, there's a couple of you that understand what I'm talking about. But that, listen, you know those people right there at that time are saying, God, Jesus, what are you doing? We asked you to touch him. And you're dragging him out into the desert. We need to let God be God. We need to be those who come to him humbly, begging him, asking him to touch our lives and move in our life, and then trust that if we've really sought him, that he is going to do the things we need in his way, in his timing, and it will always be more and better than what we expect, because that's our God. Now, there's another beautiful principle I see here. Isn't it better to be led by Jesus blind, not knowing where you're going, than to be moving in our own power, thinking we know where we're going, but we're really blind? You see, I'd rather be this blind guy being led by the hand of Jesus than to be someone who thinks they know where they're going and really doesn't have a clue. See, prior to my being saved, that's what I thought. I thought I was the master of my own destiny. Well, my own destiny kept running me into brick walls. See, that's what happens. That's what happens. You see, we're blind before we meet Jesus. And every time we're walking around, imagine a blind person in a house they've never been in before, and they keep bumping into the walls. And what do? We blame the walls instead of our blindness. Why do I keep bumping in? This stupid wall's here. But once you open your eyes, you realize, no. See, I need to walk around the wall, but I can't have my eyes open until I have the touch of Jesus. And that's what this man's going to have. That's what his friends want him to have. And so they just wanted Jesus to touch him. Jesus takes him by the hand. It isn't the touch that they were asking for. And it isn't working the way they wanted. What God is doing here, brothers and sisters, listen. What God is doing here, he's teaching the disciples something. He's teaching the blind guy something, that's for sure. We're going to see that here momentarily. But he's also teaching the disciples, he's teaching us some principles if we just pay attention. And so he's going to teach us some deep things. Now, understand, holding hands. Do you realize that holding hands is a really intimate thing? I'm not talking about shaking hands. Like, for instance, I'll hold my wife's hand and walk around holding her hand, or my daughter Desiree, or Riley, or any of my kids, I'll hold their hands. But I won't take Mikey's hand and go tra-la-la-ing through the fellowship hall. I mean, you'd want a new pastor at that moment, I think. You ever run into those guys that they like shake your hand and they just keep going? And it's like, okay, you can like go now. It's like, I don't know if you're trying to get water out of me or something. You're not pumping me out of one. It's like, let go before it gets physical. So if you're out there and you know who you are, let go. Okay. But holding hands, there is an intimacy to it. Imagine this, you're walking through Walmart and you see a blind guy walking with a stick and you just walk up and grab his hand. You think he'd be a little weirded out? Yeah. You think he'd be a little resistant to go with you? So imagine the blind guy here. His friends are leading him to Jesus. He doesn't know Jesus from anybody. Maybe he's heard some echoes about the things that Jesus can do. But all of a sudden, he's like, his friends are saying, we're just going to get you to Jesus. Jesus is going to touch you, and it's going to be great. And then he shows up, and Jesus takes him by the hand. He's like, this is like more than what you told me. Now, what do you think? Think about this. What do you think his walk is like as he's following Jesus? You think he's just skipping? Or he's probably like thinking, is this guy going to walk me to a cliff? Is he going to walk? I mean, where is he taking me? So think about it. First, his friends are freaking out. Jesus, we just wanted you to touch him. You're taking him. The blind guy's going, where is he taking me, bud? You know, but Jesus the whole time has a plan. And he has an incredible plan. So here's the thing. Maybe Jesus is taking you somewhere. You don't know where you're going. But if you would just trust him, he's going to heal the parts in your life that you didn't even know needed healing. And then once you get healed, the freedom that's going to come, and we're going to talk about that in a moment, is unbelievable. So why don't we just trust God a little more and ourselves a little less, especially if we're blind? Who knows better? Let me ask you a question. Who would know better, a man that has a finite life or God who is infinitely wise? Wow, you guys are quick. That is so, yay. Okay. You were blind, but now you see. There you go. So let's look what it says. And what Jesus does here freaks people out, but I'm going to show you. It's not so freaky. And when he, Jesus, had spit on his eyes and put his hands on his eyes, he asked him if he saw anything. Yeah, Jesus spit in this guy's eyes. Now, there are churches, oh my gosh, there are churches that think that that's how you're supposed to heal people. And by the way, I read one commentary, and when I read this, I wanted to tear the page out of it, and it was hard to do since it was on my computer. But it was like, the guy said that at this time, they believed, and even now we know that there's healing properties in saliva. I'm like, are you an idiot? That was actually a commentary. I'm not kidding. I'm not going to tell you who, but I saw that. I was like, you got to be kidding me. That is not what Jesus is doing. He's not like, here's some magical spit. He's not doing, that's not what he's doing here. But some churches think that, well, that's, Jesus healed that way, we're going to heal that way. By the way, if you want, I can do that for you. I'll stand back there as y'all walk by. I may need a couple of glasses of water. It gets dry out here. Maybe I'll get you between the eyes. We'll call it 2-for-1. We'll be even. That's not what Jesus is doing here. I like what Adam Clark, now listen, what I'm going to tell you that Adam Clark says in his commentary, this is speculation. We don't know exactly what it is, but I'm going to tell you this. It wasn't a part of the process. I'm going to teach you that it wasn't a part of the process of bringing the healing. Watch. Adam Clark said this, merely to separate the eyelids. In other words, he spit to wet the guy's eyes. Why? Blind eyes often found to be gummed together. Now, if you've ever seen someone who has been blind for a long time, and they're the type of people, some people keep their eyes open and glasses on, but some of them, I've seen some that have their eyelids closed, and it usually is all gummed up. It really is, and it's sad. But we know this. We get up in the morning, we want our eyelids to separate, so we get the gum out of there. And, well, prayerfully, you do. If you don't, we need to talk. But so what Adam Clark believes is that Jesus basically wanted to separate the guys and allow his lids to open up. And that's possible. I would maybe gravitate to that. But I know this. Jesus has been healing people left and right. Some people he touches. Some people he says a word. Some people are even in another city and he's healing them just because he says they're healed. So he doesn't need to spit on him. Or like we saw the deaf and dumb guy, and he put his fingers in his ears, and he spit on the ground, and then he held his tongue. He was communicating, and we looked at that, and it was very passionate. It was beautiful. But here in this situation, most likely he's just getting the gunk off the guy's eyes, probably covered with that stuff. We'll leave it there. It's pretty gross. Verse 24. And so the blind guy, Jesus spit on him, freed his eyes, get the gunk out of there, cleaning him up like a mom, you know, spits on her hand and then rubs your hair. I always hated that. I was like, Mom, do you have hairspray in your spit? Don't think about that too long. Okay. And he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. So the guy, Jesus touches him, clears the gunk, his eyelids open, and he looks around, and his vision's blurry. Now, I've read commentaries that say that what was happening here is that the blind guy didn't have enough faith. So then Jesus had to touch him again, because once he could see a little bit, he had a little bit of faith, and now he had something that Jesus could heal him. I'm going to tell you, wrong. Why can I say that? Here's why. When Jesus healed Lazarus, remember it said he stinketh by now because he laid in the tomb, right, 4 days? And how much faith did the dead guy have? None. And which do you think is harder, to heal this guy's eyes or to raise a dead body that stinketh by now? Okay, listen, Jesus has enough faith for the whole world. So in this case, you got to say then, okay, Pastor Randy, then what's going on? Well, I'm glad you asked. Continue reading. Then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up. And he was restored and saw everyone clearly. Now, this can be baffling. It can be strange. But let's revisit what we have happening here and understand this. Jesus often liked to teach in parables. And as we look in scripture, we find things like communion, which is a physical representation of something spiritual. Baptism is a physical representation of something spiritual. And here we have Jesus doing something physical to represent something spiritual. Now, first of all, remember we talked about when Jesus took the blind guy's hand and he started walking him. How would the blind guy walk? Very cautiously, kind of scared. What's going on? But still following Jesus. Why? Because Jesus has touched him a little bit that he's willing to follow. So it reminds me of when I first came to church. I was an atheist. Someone had invited me. And I was a blind guy that was feeling the touch of Jesus. I didn't understand it because I wouldn't step a foot in a church. I was hardcore, full-blown, in-your-face, I want to debate you, atheist. And here I came to church. I'm like, kind of like, this is uncomfortable. Somebody better take my hand because I don't want to go in there. And so here we have first the guy being drawn in by Jesus, kind of like we when we first come to church. Maybe some of you are in church for the first time. You know, why am I here? I don't know why you're here. You better ask Jesus. I'm glad you're here. And then I saw for the first time. It's like first God was pulling on my heart. Thank you, Mikey. First God was pulling. You brought that to my attention. First God was pulling on my heart. And then God kind of let me see a little bit. He spoke to my heart and the eyes of my heart began to open. First a little bit. What was the first stage? The first stage of being able to see was the fact that I recognized, holy moly, I'm a sinner. Holy moly, maybe there is a God. And if there is a God and I'm a sinner, then that means hell is for real and I don't want to go to hell. That's stage one. My eyes were a little open, but it's blurry. You see, what a lot of people think is that the Bible is full of do's and don'ts. That's stage one. That's like, okay, I'm seeing this. But then comes stage two. He spits. He touches my eyes. I see a little bit. He's drawn me out of my city, my life, what I thought I was all about. And he let me see it. I was like, wait. Something's happening. I'm seeing something. This must be supernatural. And then some time went by, and then the eyes of my heart were fully open, and I recognized this. God loves me unconditionally. Whoa. Hold on. I get the amen. That's awesome. Yay, go for you. But what that means is I'm going to blow it. I have blown it. I will blow it. And he still loves me. You see, the Bible isn't a list of do's and don'ts. The Bible is a list of, Randy, you did this. Randy, you're doing this. Randy, you're going to do this, but I love you. All you got to do is trust me. Let me take your hand and let me lead you. It's okay. It's not based on what you can do or have not done. It's based on what I have done already, and I love you unconditionally. And see, so many people get wrapped up in the church, and they think they've got to jump through hoops and do all this, and God doesn't care about that. He just wants a relationship where you love him because he first loves you. So first stage, let God take your hand. Let him lead you to somewhere where you can hear the word of God, where you can hear worship. That's stage one. Stage two, you realize you need a life change, that you've been blind, that you've been missing the mark, you've missed the point, and you open your eyes and you realize that you're a sinner, we all are, and that the punishment for sin is hell. Remember the Bible says that fear is the beginning of wisdom. Why? Because that's stage two. Your eyes are open. I fear. God, I don't want to go to hell. But then you go to the next stage where you realize it's not about that. It's about the fact that he loves you unconditionally. See, we are conditional creatures. My love for my wife is reciprocal. It's getting better. Honey, pray for me. It's getting better. But we do that. If someone loves me, I'll love them. If I love you, you better love me. Let me ask you this. You better. You don't have to. Okay, have you ever had someone in your life that was just a thorn? It's like, and it just doesn't go away. There's a song I heard on the radio the other night, and I told my wife, wow. I just remember now. Thank you, Lord. But it says, I am the thorn in his brow, and yet he loves me. You see, we find people that are a thorn in our brow, and we're like, get out of here. And we're a thorn in his brow, and he says, I love you. I don't care. I'll take the pain if it means that I can show you my love. You see, is that not mind-blowing? And that's the point here. That's the point. He wants to draw you in where you're uncomfortable. Then he wants to open your eyes a little bit, which is great. That's the step one. And then your eyes are clear and you see clear that it's not about any of that stuff. And it's purely about loving him because he loves you. And you don't have to jump through hoops. And you don't have to say, oh, I did this or I did that. Doesn't matter. It's all good. It's done. Then you become truly able to see. You go from blind, but now I see. Verse 26. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell anyone in town. Interesting. Why? Why would he tell a dude who's blind and his friends bring him not to tell anybody? I'll tell you why. And I mentioned this earlier. Remember that at this point in time, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they want to kill Jesus. And now we're coming to a shift, and we're about to see that here in a moment, a shift in Jesus' ministry. And he's now heading on the fast track to the cross, but he does not want the cross to come sooner than his timing, and we're going to talk about that as well. And so he tells the guy, shh. Up until now, all the miracles that Jesus has done have been public. Everybody has seen them, even the scribes and the Pharisees at this point in history, not just in the Bible. We can look at, Josephus and other ancient writings and see that the scribes and the Pharisees talked about Jesus. And they know that he was powerful. I told you last time over in John 3, Nicodemus comes to Jesus and he says, hey, we know, those religious leaders, we know you come from God because nobody can do the thing. So even the historians do not deny what Jesus did. What they denied was the power therein, where it came from. It's a historical fact. And so here, Jesus said, shh, don't tell. Why? We don't need to speed up the process of my going to the cross. I have a very specific day to go to the cross, and you'll see that here in a moment. So this, like I said, is a turning point right here. The Gospel of Mark, if you did not know this, the Gospel of Mark is a depiction of Jesus the servant. However, from verse 1 of chapter 1 to verse 26 of chapter 8, it has been the servant Jesus, servant in service. But here from verse 26 on to chapter 16, verse 20, it's going to be the servant through sacrifice. Because everything from here is all going to be pointing directly to the cross where Christ will give his life. And it's very beautiful as you see it unfold. It's a beautiful depiction. So now we come to the heralding in verse 27 through 30. starting in verse 28. Now Jesus and his disciples went out of the towns of Caesarea Philippi. So they were in Bethsaida, which is on the north side of the Sea of Galilee. And now they're going to travel 25 miles straight north to Caesarea Philippi, which is in the area of Dan. In other words, it's on the very outskirts. You can't go any further north. And then if you were to, you would be in Gentile territory, pagan territory. So it goes right there to the north. But on the road, look what it says. On the road, he asked his disciples, saying to them, and this is very important, who do men say that I am? That's a great question. If you ever want to know if the church that you're going to is a godly church, the difference between a cult and a Christian church, ask one question. Who do you say Jesus is? If they do not say that he was born of a virgin, died on the cross, paid for your sins, that he is a part of the Trinity, in other words, in him dwelled the fullness of the Godhead bodily, or as John chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and verse 14 says the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. If the church doesn't believe that Jesus is God, that he came to earth to pay for our sins, get out of there. It's a cult. It's plain and simple. You don't have to talk about tithing or baptism or speaking in tongues or any of those things. Just ask, who is Jesus? You go with that, you'll be clear. The rest falls into place. So he asks him, he says, hey, guys, come here. Who are men saying that I am? I've done all these miracles, walked on water, fed thousands twice, healed. They'd go into villages and heal everybody. Spoke with passion. And now he says, so after all the things I've done to prove who I am, who do men say I am? So they answered, John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. Others say one of the prophets. Some thought Jesus was John the Baptist. Why? Well, remember John the Baptist? He was very bold. And he would call people out on their sins, even the leaders. And that's why they beheaded him, was because he was too convicting. Jesus is operating on the same power. And they even accused Jesus of being John the Baptist reincarnated or back to life. And of course, we know that's not the case, because they were both alive at the same time. And John the Baptist said that Jesus was greater than he, that he wasn't even worthy to lose his sandals. But that's what people, you know, the rumors, how people say things. They make up stuff. They run with it. Then it said, some thought that Jesus was Elijah. Well, the reason is because Jesus is doing miracles. And if you remember from the Old Testament, Elijah did a lot of miracles. And so they're like, well, he comes from the power of Elijah. Besides that, for a Jewish person, they're expecting Elijah to show up before the Messiah. And if you ever go to the Jewish Passover meal, they'll always leave one chair empty at the table, hoping that Elijah will come that would echo in or be the forerunner for the Messiah, because the Jews don't believe that Jesus Christ, and that's a whole nother study. But anyways, so they believe that maybe Jesus, because he's got these powers and we don't know where they come from, perhaps he's coming in the power of Elijah, and after Jesus will come the Messiah. Ain't wrong. John the Baptist said he was in the spirit of Elijah, therefore he was a forerunner for Jesus, who would be the Messiah. But that's another story. Then also one last thing it says, in this section, some said that he was a prophet. Muslims, by the way, believe that Jesus is a prophet. And by the way, I found this incredible study by this gentleman. It's actually a video where he proves from the Quran, that the Quran says that Jesus is God. And it's amazing, amazing study. And even nowhere does it say that Muhammad is, but it says that Jesus is, and that Mary was a virgin. Anyways, interesting. If you're ever interested, I can share that with you. By the way, real quick, Donnell and Brenda asked me to let y'all know that they're not Muslims. Because some people... Some people were like, are you guys turning Muslim? No, this is Black History Month. So they're wearing their Black History garb, yes. So they're not Muslim. There you go. Just put that to rest. I just felt that was a good place to fit it in, okay? You're welcome. Verse 29. So they told him, hey, here's who they're saying you are, Jesus. Verse 29. Then he said to them, but here you go. Better question. It doesn't matter, brothers and sisters, it doesn't matter. It does not matter what other people say Jesus is. Here's the real question. But who do you say I am? I want to pause on that. I want to ask you, who do you say he is? Who is he? Thank you. Hold it in. Muse on it. I know who Donald Trump is. I know who his wife is. I know who his vice president is. I know who his daughter is, sort of, kind of. I don't remember her name. And her husband. And I mean, I know some things. He's a billionaire and Trump Towers and he's been on TV and, you know, you're fired. The whole thing. I know who he is. But I've never split a grilled cheese sandwich with him. So I don't know him. So here's the thing. You can know of Jesus. He's the Son of God. He died on a cross, born of a virgin. But do you know him? Has he touched your life? You see, with this blind guy, when Jesus touched him, he touched him at his point of need, the area that needed to change, that needed fixing. You have fixing that you need in your life. And that's where God wants to touch you. But he won't touch you there until you let him lead you by the hand in an intimacy. And then he will touch you. And he'll begin to heal the parts that are damaged. You might not even realize because you've gotten so accustomed to the dark. You've been so accustomed to people leading you. You've been so accustomed to banging into the walls and blaming the walls for being there. But he says, who do you say I am? Oh, Peter, the disciple with the foot-shaped mouth. But here? No, no. But here, he's about to say something that is commendable, and then in a moment, we're not going to see it today, he's going to say something, Jesus is going to tell him he's going to say something that is condemnable, basically. He's going to deny Jesus. But right here, he says, Peter answered and said to him, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. Hey, gold star. And then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. Who is Jesus to you? Now, you say, he's in the Bible. He's on my grandma's wall. Right next to the dogs playing cards, right? I like to ask this question. I've done it before, but I'm going to do it again because I think it's important that you keep this in mind. Let me ask you, how many men do you know of in history claiming to be the Messiah were born in Bethlehem? First of all, I could ask you, how many people do you know that have been born in Bethlehem? And you probably say no one. But let's take it further. How many men born in Bethlehem do you know that claim to be the Messiah? How many? Are you sure? How many? Great. Okay. How about this? How many men do you know of whose mama, before he was born, to claim that he was the Messiah, claimed that she was a virgin, even though she could be stoned to death for being a virgin, for being pregnant out of wedlock, and run straight to the one person who could tell her whether she was breaking Jewish law or not. She runs to the high priest, which happens to be Elizabeth, her cousin's husband. How many women that gave birth to a man who claimed to be the Messiah said they were a virgin? How many? Yeah, in all of history. Okay, it gets better. How many men claiming to be the Messiah do you know of were betrayed by their friends for exactly 30 pieces of silver? Okay, I'm going to give you a really good one here. Daniel chapter 9, written over 600 years before Jesus Christ was even born. 600 years. America's only been here 200 plus years, just over 200 years. So three times the length that America's been here, they wrote a book, Daniel, and it said in there that there would be a decree to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, to build Jerusalem and the temple, and that when that day would come, that you could count 173,880 days to the day that the Messiah would be cut off. Or in other words, that's basically a term to say that an idiom that he would be rejected or killed. So in Daniel, 600 years before Jesus was even born in Bethlehem to a virgin who would eventually be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, it said you could count 173,880 days if you start when Alexerxes made the decree to rebuild in March 5th, 444 BC, and you count those days, it takes you to April 6th, 32 AD, the day that Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem to be crucified, claiming to be the Messiah who was born in Bethlehem to a woman claiming to be a virgin, betrayed for 30 pieces of silver by his best friend. And by the way, there are over 300 other prophecies that only Jesus Christ fulfilled, no one else, and claims to be the Messiah. And they were all written 600 to 800 years to 1,000 years before he was even born. And yet he fulfilled them all perfectly. How about this one? Zechariah 9:9. A king riding a donkey, presenting himself as king to Jerusalem. What other person claiming to be Messiah rode a donkey into Jerusalem? Right? I mean, not a Lamborghini, not a limo, not a steed, not a bunch of people carrying him on a cot, fanning him and feeding him grapes. No, on a donkey, lowly, humble. How many guys are you? I mean, if I was going to proclaim myself king, I'd try and make that pretty big. I want to impress people. You know, you don't drive in on a Pinto and say, I'm king. You could try. I don't think anyone would buy it. Do you know Jesus? No. Do you know Jesus? Are you willing to let him lead you where you don't know where you're going, but trust him? Are you willing to let him touch your eyes and let you realize who you are and what he wants to change and then take you to the next step? Here, let me give you an analogy as we begin to wrap up. Don't close down your hearts or your ears. Don't close your Bibles. Just listen. Picture your life is a house. And Jesus is on the outside of the house and he wants to come in. Now, Jesus won't force himself in. Why? Because what do you call someone who forces their way into your house? Intruder or a thief, right? That's not our God. That's not a loving God. And a loving God doesn't intrude. He doesn't steal. He doesn't break in. So Jesus is on the outside. And oftentimes, we see Jesus on the outside and we're like, whoa, 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 Jesus, hold on. Let me clean up before you come in. The problem is we can't clean up the mess. We made the mess. And oh, yeah, yeah. You ever done this? I had someone coming over and I find out at the last minute. And so I take everything and pile it into one closet. And then you got to shut that door. And then unbeknownst, excuse me, can I use your bathroom? They go down the hall and that's the door they think is the bathroom. And it all, and they realize at that moment, they realize what a slob I am. Well, that's what we do. We try and make them, we clean up, but we're just hiding the mess is what we do. So what we do is we keep Jesus on the outside and there's a big picture window. And we're like, Jesus, it's a mess in here. I got to clean it up first. And he's standing outside with a bucket, apron, plastic gloves. He's like, only I can clean you up. I just want to come in and love on you and be friends and have an intimate relationship. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone open the door, I will come in and dine and sup with him. But what we do is we see Jesus on the outside and our house is a mess. And what we'll do is we'll go, okay, we got a problem. Things are going crazy. We open the door. Jesus, hey, I need this. I need that. I need that. Can you bring that by later? Thanks, man. Close the door. And then we wait for him to bring the delivery, like the pizza guy. But what we need, we need to be able to see clearly. So there's this. You kind of get kind of comfortable with the Jesus thought, and you let him in, but you quarantine his area. You know, okay, Jesus, you can take the front room near this picture window, clean this all up, but these back rooms, they're going to stay a mess. Why? Because see, then when the neighbors go by, oh, look, they got Jesus. Look how clean it is in there. Little do they know that the other rooms are filthy. So that's not good either. See, if either Jesus is Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. You see, you and I, we can make it look good on the outside for Sunday and Wednesday. We can walk around. Oh, Christians are out. Oh, yeah. Yes, what a friend we have. We can make it look good. We can hide our stuff in the closet. But it's not about that. It's about saying, Jesus, I want you in my life. I want you to permeate my whole house. But how sad is that, that we would open the door and say, Jesus, I need, and then slam the door in his face and never let him in. We just want him to deliver and then go away. That's blindness. And that's when we keep running into walls. And so my question to you is, can you say, I was blind, but now I see? Now, here's how you know. So the question's got to be, Pastor Randy, how do I know if I can see clearly now? Well, think about this. The blind guy couldn't get to Jesus without people around him that could see to take him to Jesus, right? Okay. Then he could see a little bit, but he still probably couldn't walk around because he can only see a little bit. But once his eyes were clear, now what can he do? He can go get some other blind people and bring them over so that they don't have to suffer the way he did. You want to know if you can clearly see Jesus? If he's cleared your eyes, you know what you're doing? You're going and you're bringing other blind people to Jesus because you know what it's like to be blind. And now you can see, that's my life and that's what I'm doing here for you. I was blind and now I see. I don't want you to be blind. So I'm telling you. And the scripture's telling you. And the Lord's telling you. He's saying, can I come in? I'll clean it up. I'll get that gunk out of your eyes. I'll let you see. It'll be awesome. And it's not do's and don'ts. It's love me because I already love you. How cool is that? That is what Jesus is about. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word that is alive and it breathes into my life and into this church. And Father, I thank you that you love us so much, that you would go through all this. You went through torture and pain. You took what we deserve so that we wouldn't have to. And now, Lord, what you extend to us is healing for our life. Healing. Father, I think we all want to see, Lord. I don't think anyone here wants to stay blind, Lord. And Father, the beautiful part is you offer it freely. It doesn't cost anything. There's nothing we have to do except surrender to you and let you have your way in our life. And oh God, I just pray, Holy Spirit, only you can change a heart. Only you. I'm bringing this church to you and I'm asking you, Lord, to touch them. I'm begging you to touch them. And so right now, while heads are bowed and hearts are soft, if that's you, if you're ready to let God lead you his way, would you just raise your hand and say, that's me. Oh, beautiful. Praise the Lord. Awesome. Awesome. I see you standing. That's awesome. Praise the Lord. I see you in the back. Awesome. Praise the Lord. And maybe you're here and you've let Jesus into the front room. But you have some areas in your life that they're a mess. How about you give it over to Jesus today, this morning? Raise your hand. Say, that's me. Praise the Lord. Awesome. Awesome. Glory to God. Praise you, Lord. Many hands. And Father, I thank you so much for this time in your word. And Lord, I thank you for my brothers and sisters and those who raised their hand. And Lord, that were honest about where they are with you. And Lord, I just pray. Holy Spirit, it's you who makes this real. There's no magic, Lord. It's just you knocking on the door and us letting you in. And so, Father, we thank you. I thank you for your love, your mercy. Thank you for those who are honest and open. Father, I thank you for your word that is alive. And so, Father, go before us. And Lord, if anyone here made a true, true confession, only you know, Lord. I pray, Father God, that they would they'd come and talk to me and they would solidify it between you and them privately. And then they, Lord, would proclaim you publicly. Father, we love you. We praise you and honor you. In Jesus' name. And all God's children said, awesome. Hey, let's stand, sing one last song. God bless you.